1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't think I've ever done this before in all my years of preaching, but now two chapters in the Bible in a row, we're going back to the same passage of Scripture and looking at it from an entirely different perspective. So the last time we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, looked at these same verses. It shows the versatility, I guess, might be a word, of the Word of God and how it has multiple applications. Today, spiritual energy in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious word, for the depth of its truth, and the way its application touches every aspect of our lives. Help us as a church family to understand this particular lesson from your word. As your Spirit teaches us today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A battery is a limited and temporary source of energy. This little clock up here has a battery in it, and sometimes the battery runs out. Then I have no idea how long I have to preach. That was a wonderful thing when I first came here and saw there was no clock in the church. I thought, oh, it's no time limit. Battery does not generate its own energy. It is totally dependent upon another source for its energy. And it can only hold a limited amount. Once the stored energy is used up, it must be either thrown away or recharged and refilled. Human beings are a little bit like batteries. We do not and cannot generate our own spiritual energy. We are totally dependent upon another source for that spiritual energy. We're told about that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We have this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19 instructs us that we need to maintain a hold upon the head, because if we're not holding the head, we will not have the spiritual resources we need to live honoring to God. John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, abide in me, because without me you can do nothing. So we need, even as believers, our spiritual energy can be drained if not totally lost, of course, because Christ never leaves us. But if we're not maintaining that contact, that holding of the head, that abiding in Christ that renews us and re-energizes us spiritually, we can get kind of dry as Christians regarding spiritual energy. Now, some of that re-energizing needs to take place on a daily basis. And that would be in our own personal lives and our own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of that re-energizing can and should take place in a worship service. Now, understand, worship service, in the worshiping of God, it's really all about God. But there is a value to the individual to participate in worshiping God and in the fellowship of the local church as we gather together. Now, having said that, We come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, where it says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Some were shamed in verse 22. And some were weak and sickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is written so that we might preserve the gathering of believers as a place for the better, and that we might prevent it from being a place that drains us of our spiritual energy. So he says in verses 18 and 19, we must distinguish between the heresies and that which is approved. Verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now, the word heresy is an interesting word. It is translated in the New Testament both as heresy and as sect, S-E-C-T, which is a shortened word form of the word section. A sect is to section yourself off from others. It's used in Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, where it says, "But there arose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees." Well, the word there that is translated sect is exactly the same word that is translated here in 1 Corinthians 11 as heresy. A heresy is not necessarily just believing something different. It is whatever you do, whether by belief or by behavior, that sections you and a group off from the others. In Israel, there were the Pharisees, and there were the Sadducees, and there were the Herodians, and there were the publicans and the sinners, and we read about all those different sections of the nation of Israel when Jesus was walking on the earth. The warning that we should take from that is that it is possible, even among the people of God, to be divided. Sometimes heresies, sections of believers, are simply based upon self-willed opinions. It's a true story. It didn't happen in any churches that I pastored, so. True story. A church was involved in a building project, and a controversy arose over the design of the kitchen. People actually took sides, and the division became so severe that some people actually left the church because of it. Now, what is the big deal about the design of a kitchen to the spiritual life of a church family? Why is something like that important enough to divide us? Heretical opinions are sometimes selected because they seem to provide some particular advantage to one group over another. Another true story. The church was divided because a group of people got on the telephone and convinced half of the church to stop giving money in the offering. It created such a financial crisis, the pastor had to resign and leave. Some of these divisions can be really silly. Another true story, this really happened. I can't believe it did, but it really happened. The church was getting new carpet, and there was a division as to what color the carpet should be in the church auditorium. And they couldn't resolve it. So you know what they did? They put one color on one side and one color on the other side. And the people that wanted that color came and sat on that side, and the people who wanted that color came and sat on that side. Can you believe it? All these kinds of games drain a church family of their spiritual energy. Notice that the division, the heresy here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 was not doctrinal, it was behavioral. Remember, the haves were bringing an abundance of food and stuffing themselves while others, the have-nots, were hungry. A behavioral heresy. In contrast to verse 19, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Now, I don't very often give you the actual Greek word, unless it's related to an English word, but I want to give it to you today because of the historical context in which it was used. The word that is translated approved is the Greek word dokimos. Now, in ancient Greek, there was no banking system as we know it today. There were money changers. Those money changers were still presently being used when Jesus was on earth. We know about the money changers in the temple. But this was the process of banking, where you changed your money, not at a bank, but through authorized money changers. Now, when there was no paper money in the day. It was all coins. And they would melt the silver or the metal, whatever metal was used for the coin, pour it into a mold. When they take it out of the mold, the edges were rough. And so the material they used for the coins, whether it was silver or something else, was soft enough that you could grind down the edges. Well, if you can do that right out of the mold, you can do it at other times as well. And people tended to take each of their coins and grind just a little bit off of it. And if you take just a little bit off of a lot of coins, you can make other coins or something else out of that material that you can sell. And so your coins keep getting smaller and smaller. Each coin was supposed to weigh a certain amount. And some of the money changers among the Greeks were men of integrity. And when you brought a coin to them, if they weighed it and it did not weigh what it was supposed to, they wouldn't accept it. These men of integrity were called the dokimos, the approved money changers, because they were honest. And so this word comes into the Bible, and he says that they which are approved, the dokimos, may be manifest among you. The same word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You know that. Study to show thyself dokimos, to be the approved ones, people of integrity, spiritual integrity. And who is it that approves you? Study to show thyself approved unto God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is dokimos, approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And so here you have one group that's sectioning themselves off, and by their behavior, their irresponsible behavior, draining the spiritual energy out of the church. But all of that does is show who the true dokimos are, who the approved ones are. Because they're behaving in exactly the opposite manner. Not sectioning themselves off and draining the spiritual energy from others. But truly concerned for others, seeking not to take from, but give to, when they gather together. These approved ones will be manifest, it says in verse 19. Manifest, to be plainly recognized. See, spiritual people do everything possible in order to maintain peace. You remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 18? Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, how much is in you? As much as lieth in you. Well, the potential is tremendous. If we draw our spiritual energy from Christ, heretics are carnal and thrive on division. They use the old military tactic, divide and conquer. But the approved practice the love of Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he cautions us how we can maintain order in the body of Christ, in our gathering together, so that we do not drain our spiritual energy from each other, but encourage one another in our contact and connection with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, he says, "What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in?" It suggests to us that for a Christian, there are things that really ought to be done at home. The church is not the place to show off. I mean, that's what these people were doing, really, weren't they? They're bringing this abundance of food and gobbling it down in front of other people, showing off. Either do it at home or at some place where you are not making a show of it, if you really want to eat expensive foods. Do it in the privacy of your own life. I was curious as to how expensive some foods can be. So, you know, I did a little Google expensive. I forget what I typed in, something about expensive foods. I found the most expensive cheeseburger in the world. It's at a restaurant in New York, and it costs $295. It's called the Le Burger Extravagant. It's made of white truffle butter-infused Japanese Wagyu beef, topped with James Montgomery cheddar cheese, black truffles, and a fried quail egg, and is served on a gold-dusted bun roll that is spread with white truffle butter and topped with a blini, which I have no idea what that is, a creme fraiche and caviar. And if that were not enough to excuse the price, it comes with a solid gold diamond encrusted toothpick. That's to get the gold dust out of your teeth after you're finished eating the cheeseburger. Now, if you really can't afford to eat $295 cheeseburgers, don't come to church and tell us that. We don't need to know that. I would encourage you not to waste your money that way, but we really don't need to know that. There are some things that you just do in the privacy of your own life, and you don't come to church and show off. You don't come to church and say, "Hey, guess where we ate yesterday? Whew. $295 cheeseburgers. See, doing the right thing with the wrong motive is heresy. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, it was supposed to be. That's why they came together. And remember, in the passage, verses 23 through 25, the Apostle Paul is sharing what the Lord Jesus told him personally about the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples just the evening before he was crucified. They were supposed to be coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, but no, their motive was entirely different. Their motive was really to come together and show off. You see, unfortunately, to some, selfish considerations are more important than spiritual pursuits. This is why I had you read Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 earlier this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, when it says whose God is their belly, and it says something very similar to that over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 8, so this is something that is mentioned at least a couple of times in the scripture. When it talks about their God being their belly, or they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, it's not simply talking about the foods that they eat, but it talks about any activity that is self-gratifying so that you focus more on self-gratification of the physical senses, whatever they may be, than you do on ministering to others. You see, that can apply to a variety of things that we do here in the worship service. I don't know if you ever noticed, you've gotten used to it over the years, but when it's time for somebody to come up and sing, we don't announce them. And when they're finished singing, we don't clap for them. You see, it's not about the performance of the person. It's about their ministry to us and their worship of God. If we want to make it about the people, they would say, oh, so-and-so is going to come up and sing for us now. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And everybody, yeah, that's great. Well, let me just say this to all of those of you that sing and participate in the services. If you come with the motive of coming up here and being noticed, that's a heresy. You should come up here with the intention of giving, not getting. Giving to others a ministry that will encourage them in their connection with Christ. A church gathering is to be a place where we all focus on helping others. Verse 33 in the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Did you ever wonder what that means? Tarry one for another. Does that mean we're all supposed to wait for the other one to eat first? Or what's that about? The word tarry means to have a sense of expectation, to wait for, to look for. And studying on this word and the concept struck me that our attitude about coming to the worship service, apart from the primary reason of coming to worship the Lord and give him all the honor and reverence he deserves, should be that we have a wonderful expectation of being with our fellow believers so that we can encourage them. Have you ever thought this during the week? I can't wait until Sunday so I can be with the church family and fellowship with them in the Lord. Have you ever had that sensation? If our worship service is creating an atmosphere in which people feel spiritually drained after they leave, and it seems depressing to go, and the only reason they come is because it's a sense of duty, I guess I better go to church, I'm supposed to go to church, then we're doing something wrong. This ought to be a place where we're excited to come, we're looking forward to seeing everyone, and looking forward to how we can improve their lives and grow closer to the Lord. Over the years, there have been a few occasions where we've had the following in the bulletin as an insert, and it goes like this. As you worship in this place today, will you please look around the congregation and ask yourself the following questions? Whom do I see here today that needs me to comfort them this week? By sending them a card, paying them a visit, or offering them a listening ear? Whom do I see here today that I do not know very well, or not at all, that I could make feel welcome to our fellowship? You might be surprised if you sit here and they sit there. You've been coming to church together for many years and just didn't know it. Connect. Encourage. Or it might be someone new that needs to feel welcomed. Whom do I see here today that I should pray for fervently during the coming week? Whom do I see here today that I can edify by sharing some truth that God has recently taught me? Whom do I see here today that I can encourage with a cheerful greeting and a hearty handshake? Whom do I not see here today that I should contact and make sure they are okay? Or see if there is a need in their life that I can fill. That, folks, is tarrying for one another. We must come together in a church gathering with spiritual discernment. Verse 29 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So if we're going to avoid participating here unworthily, then we need to come with discernment, discerning the Lord's body. You see, the cup and the bread in communion, while just symbols, as we partake of them, in whatever manner we partake of them, demonstrates what our true attitude is toward what Jesus Christ did for us. Do we understand that Jesus died for our sins? The Bible says clearly, Jesus came to save us from our sins, to save us from our sins, to deliver us from our sins. He bore all our sins in his body on the cross. That's what he did. He died on the cross, suffering there, bleeding there, paying the price for our sins. So why would we dishonor what Christ has done for us by living so irresponsibly that we act arrogant, we act prideful, we offend others and are totally insensitive to the fact that we're doing so? We shame others with our selfishness and seeking of self-gratification, and then come to the worship service and then partake of the elements of the Lord's table? That's not discerning the Lord's body or what it is he did for us in that body on the cross. You see, if you lack spiritual discernment when you come into the assembly of believers and bring instead selfish and insensitive motives, you will drain the spiritual energy right out of the church just like a hole in a bucket. That's why we studied last week so we could prepare ourselves during this week about verse 28, examining ourselves, and verse 31, so that we won't have to be examined by the Lord. We can take care of it ourselves. Some of you men that pray with me on Wednesday nights know that one of the things I regularly pray for is a preparation for the worship service on Sunday. The time to prepare is yesterday and during the week, especially on Saturday, as you're thinking about the worship service the next day. Or at least we should think about on Saturday, think about the fact the worship service is the next day. The next day, I'm going to get to be with my fellow believers, and we're going to fellowship together in our worship of our Savior. What do I need to do on Saturday to prepare myself so that when we come together, we are already refreshed spiritually and ready to contribute, to tarry for one another, and to worship the Lord? Our worship services can be such a wonderful experience every time we come together if we will all approach it in this manner. Take care of business at home. Prepare my heart and come with expectation. Expectation that I may honor the Lord in all that we do together in this place to worship him. And so that whatever I say to anyone, whatever my expressions are, either verbal or nonverbal, I may encourage others in their connection with Christ, so that we may leave together from this place and be spiritually energized, ready to serve. Will you make some commitments this morning? Will you honor the Word of God and do everything you can to prepare yourself by the Word of God to help others connect to our real source of spiritual energy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you take care of your personal needs at home and come to church gatherings with the intention of making another believer's life better? And as you prepare yourself spiritually during the week, you come to our worship service with the understanding and appreciation of its real significance. That even in relating to one another in the worship service, it's about honoring the Lord who gave us life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you did for us. You deserve so much from us. We feel inadequate to honor you as we ought. But I pray that you will work in all of our hearts, that we will be prepared when we come together to come in the joy of our Lord, to come with the desire to refresh others as we worship you, that we will be a help, an encouragement, to others, even as you are to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.